Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've made. Father, I thank you for the rain, which you know that we need. And Father, we are reminded evermore in your word that the rain, like mercy, falls down from heaven. And we thank you for your everlasting mercies that you have put upon us. Father, thank you for the privilege and opportunity of us sitting here today together. We thank you for the feast that we're about to enjoy from your spirit. And I do ask, oh God, again, that you would teach each one of us. Open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds to receive your word in Christ's name. Amen. So this is the fourth week of the, fourth and last, by the way. Not the third and last, like I thought last week was, but the fourth and last that we're going to do here. And what we've been talking about is the fact that Proverbs were written by Solomon the king to his son who was going to become king. So Proverbs are about how to be a king, how to think like a king, how to act like a king, which is real convenient because you and I are kings and priests unto God, right? So this is telling you and I how to think. And quite honestly, wisdom, first week we looked at was wisdom personified. And one of the things we see is wisdom really is godliness. When you start talking about wise thinking, wise speaking, wise act, that's godliness. And then we see in the New Testament, Paul tells us that Christ is our wisdom and our righteousness. So we actually learn wisdom from following Jesus, listening to Solomon and following Jesus. It's really interesting when you start studying the Proverbs a lot and seeing how much Jesus is echoing those messages that Solomon did. Then the next week, we looked at two ladies, talked about the two women, the harlot and the virtuous wife. Lady Wisdom, and talked about how we see those two women all the way through the Bible from beginning to end. And those two women represent two philosophies, two ways of thinking, two ways of living. So last week we talked about when you come to the fork in the road, because as the world tries to make it very, very confusing, and there's all these different selections, there's only two selections. There's autonomy, and there's trusting and following Christ, period. That's the two ways. So that's what we've done to get here. Now today we're going to talk about keeping the heart, guarding the heart, because you know I think it's something that we need to think about and do better. I know I need to do better. We need to do better to keep our hearts. Solomon told his son, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So that's what we're going to talk about today, keeping our hearts with all diligence. Read you a couple of these. It said, so you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Give your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We'll probably echo that one several times today. And lean not unto your own understanding. I hope that's one verse that all of you have memorized. If you haven't, I recommend it. The next part of that is, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. As in the water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. The finding pot is for silver, the furnace for gold. But the Lord tries the hearts. And my son, if your heart be wise, my heart will rejoice even mine. Yes, my reins, my heart, will rejoice when your lips speak right things. So you and I live in a universe today. We live in a culture. We live in a world today where it talks about the heart too. And it talks about wanting to let out what's in your heart, right? So what the Bible's going to talk, what we're going to talk about today is guarding your heart, constraining your heart unto God. So here's what we're going to talk about today. Again, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. What to do, why we must do it, and how do we do it. That's it. Three parts today. What is the heart? Well, it's our innermost being. It's these words, heart, mind, spirit, soul, that you see in the body. You know, Jim Jordan used to always laugh at me. He said, you mathematician engineers, because I've gone through the whole Bible before, took every instance of these words, tried to look at and tried to separate them and put it in their own separate boxes. And I've got to be honest with you, the Bible's not that clean in how it uses these, right? One time it'll use this word, and it's talking about the same thing as when it used that one over there. So anyway, but it's that part inside of you that controls everything, that drives everything. The source from which all else springs, your thoughts, your feelings, your desires. Yes, sir. If I know how to do that. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Right. which is really the reflection of our heart, right? That's the emotion. And Mike brings up a great point, and so we'll just divert there just for a second. No, it's a good point. So the Bible does, when it talks about our inner, it talks about them here. It doesn't talk about here, right? It talks about them here, your innards, your guts. Yes. So when you feel something, if you're upset and distraught and stressed, where do you feel it? Right? So this is where we feel things, the big things, right? In here. So that's why, you know, it refers to that, just looking over there, not trying to be a doctor or anything else, and just saying right about in there where you feel this stuff, right? Is a result of what where your attitudes, your thoughts, your desires, all those things are. Great point. The source from which everything springs. So let me just read a couple of these verses. Matthew 6, 22 through 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now what does this have to do with heart? He's speaking figuratively here. When he talks about your eye, he's talking about your heart. He's talking about that thing within you that directs where you look and how you look. Yes, sir.
Well, it's also affective versus, say, intellectual. In a sense that it's what we long for, what we love, mm-hmm. what we desire. So that's what we cast
that's
our
right.
eyes on.
That's right.
Longing for the things that we want, right?
Yes.
If I
drew a picture, right, and I have this mechanism in here that's controlling, so what you're saying is basically my heart controls where my eye looks, right?
But there's an affective dimension of this back to your engineering analogy that we would like it just to be intellectual.
Right.
Okay, every Puritan in the room wants this just to be intellectual.
Mm-hmm.
And we figure out the truth and we love the truth, right?
Right.
And it's not that easy.
It is not. Now, you young people, I'm gonna tell you this today. Now, I don't know what that effective means that he talked about there. So if you didn't, I don't either. But the point, I used it once as a kid and got my mouth washed out with soap. But many of my failures, any of my moral failures, many of the things that I did wrong in my life, I never thought I was going to do them. I didn't. My mind told me right up until I did them that I wasn't going to do them, right? And that's kind of what Mike's getting to here, right? That's one of the things we're going to look to is how deceptive and deceitful our hearts are. My heart tricked me because what I thought but what was really driving me, I was even unaware of what deep down inside of me was driving me, and I failed. And I'm warning all you young people because I've lived long enough and many of these other people have to figure that out, right? I can't trust that. And your biggest problem you're going to get into is trusting that right up until the minute you fail. Yes, sir.
With respect to deception,
that's what we're going to cover in next week's class. Mike, I ain't diving into that one. Yes, sir? That's Lady Harlot, right? Follow your heart. The heart wants what the heart wants. I can't tell you, the young people I've sat and talked to, the heart, how can I love her. I want, the heart wants what the heart, Well, how about after you marry her and then somebody else is walking down the street and you can't control and now your heart seat wants something else? So that whole way of thinking is wrong. You started from the wrong starting point, right? There you go. So now Jesus goes through and says these things about really out of your heart. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of evil treasure brings forth evil things. He says, from within, out of the heart, men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. And in James 1, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. This is kind of what I was talking about earlier. Drawn away when you're enticed by your own desires. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So that really was kind of the process I was describing earlier, where in my mind I thought I was going to do something or not going to do something, only at the last minute to be overcome by the desires that were tricking me all along. I put Paul David Tripp's water bottle demonstration up here. You guys remember that one? Who remembers his water bottle demonstration? I keep telling Mike, you know, I think I've seen his What Did You Expect video series 3 times, I think, and I'd love to see it again. Every time I see it, he just tears new hide right off my back. But he has a water bottle. And it's supposed to be about marriage, but that video is really Christianity 101. But he has a water bottle because he's talking about, well, she made me mad. That's why. And he takes that water bottle and he starts shaking it. And water is going all over the carpet in the church he's in. He goes, why did this water come out of here? Because it was in there, right? So I can't, now my wife would never do that, but when your wife says something to you that makes you mad, understand, she didn't do this. That's what was in there. All right, that's what Paul David Tripp's water bottle demon. So, yes, sir. That's what Paul's Romans 7 is saying over and over, right? I was alive once, and then the law came and slayed me, right? Because it's in there. That thing's in there. And when it holds, there's nothing wrong with the law. That's what Paul's saying. The law's right. It's righteous. It's good. The problem's us, not it. And I wouldn't even have thought about coveting if he hadn't said, don't covet. Then I looked over and go, whoa, right? All right, so keep your hearts with all diligence. Keep guard. The word here's the picture that's being drawn here. It's like your heart is a citadel. If this citadel falls, the land is lost. And it is ultra, uber important, and it has to be protected at all costs. Whatever it takes, we have to protect this. That's the language that he's using here. Proverbs 25:28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So I want you to think about this. You and I don't have cities with walls around them, right? But they did. Why? Because when those marauders started coming across and you looked up and saw them, if you had no walls, whoever could come and do whatever, take whatever, do whatever they wanted to do, right? And so what Solomon's telling his son, if you don't do this, if you don't diligently guard your heart, then you're like that city with no walls. And any temptation, any body, I find it fascinating all the time, people getting taken advantage of by scammers and schemers, right? Now they're pretty slick. But you know, for the most part, if you look at, like I was talking to somebody the other day, that was telling me his dad had always, you know, claimed bankruptcy a handful of times. He was always going after the get-rich-quick thing and always getting scammed. Well, why was he getting scammed? Because of his motivations, because of what he was trying. And so those are things in us that these people know how to take advantage of. But that's being like an unwalled city. And somebody can come in and do whatever they want to do. But he says, keep guard with all diligence. It must be made top priority in your life. We've talked about this a couple times already. This has got to be important. You have got to understand, if the citadel falls, you fall. And here's the tragedy. The longer I live, the more I see how my failures, somebody else's failures, impact everybody else. It'd be just fine. You know, you live in a world that tells you, it's my business. No, there's nothing that's your business, right? Because you affect us all. You're a bad dad, and you run off on mom, and you leave those kids there. Guess who's got to take care of those kids? All of us, right? So you've got to realize how critical it is if this falls, and to be diligent about it. It requires hard work. It does not just happen. One of the things we talked about in the first week is the fact that this wisdom we're talking about is not innate. It's something that we have to learn. It's something that we have to be taught by God from the outside. My rowboat analogy that you see there, I'll give you two. One of them's a rowboat. You want to go have a nice leisurely afternoon, and you want to get in a rowboat, and you just want to drift down the stream and just enjoy the day. Doesn't take much effort to do that. But if you can't get that boat turned around and going the other way, you're going to die. I told you before, you're sitting above Niagara Falls, and all of a sudden you start hearing this really loud noise. If you don't start rowing, like the guy says, the third monkey on the plank, and it's starting to rain, right? If you don't start rowing really hard, that's the way it is in this world. You and I have to diligently work hard to overcome my own innate sinfulness to do that. One of the things I can tell you as a kid, where I grew up, we had ice-cold rivers, and they were really swift. So one of the neat games we would play is we'd sit here and we'd pick a rock over there. So first of all, we just try to go straight across. Okay, I'm going to go straight to where that door is over there, right? So you had to figure out, you had to pick an angle upstream, right? And see how close you could get to it. And you had to stroke. You had to go. And hopefully by the time you got over there, right? That's what this is like. We have to predict where we want to go, but we have to overcome all those other things just to get there. It's not as simple as just walking down straight. I love that, Eric. Even a dead cow. All right. Why must we do this? Because out of the heart spring the issues of life. That's the point. What really matters, what direction we head in, what we do, what we don't do, comes out of here. Just as the physical heart pumps blood to all parts of the body, this heart pumps to all parts of our being, right? The way we think, the way we feel, just the things that we do. As the fountain, so the stream. As the heart, so the man. And you see there at the bottom, the heart is the man. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. 27:19, as in the water face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. I didn't put them in here, but there's a lot of other proverbs that say that we are really incapable of knowing our own heart, right? But the rest of us can kind of watch and see and kind of get a little understanding what's in there. Does the spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? No. Luke 6, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree is known by its fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and evil out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And when he says the mouth speaks, out of the abundance of the heart, you speak, you act, you think. So why must we do this? Our natural heart, the one that we're born with, is a fountain of poison and death. Romans 1, that's the path. If we could have read Romans 1 today, right? Paul's talking about what man did, not a man, not Romans, but mankind did. And that is, God created them to worship him. And man chose to not acknowledge God as God and worship him as such, and to worship the creature rather than the creator. And then he goes, everything that flows after that, he's showing this is the biblical Pandora's box, right? This is the thing that opened up all misery in life. And go look at the things that are there. Those are what are now flowing out of the hearts of men as a result of them not doing that. Jesus, in his death, resurrection, burial, and resurrection, actually now enable you and I to again, because what happens, you and I were created in the image of God. That image of God is your humanness. Okay, you are human, created in God's image. The more you sin, the more that you deface that image, you lose your humanity. You lose your humanity. In the Bible, it actually talks about becoming like an animal, right? That imagery that's there. But Jesus gives you and I the ability to get our humanity back. Even though those terrible things that I've done, even the terrible things you may have done, God gives us the ability by his Spirit through faith and by Jesus leading and guiding us to give us our humanity back, to again to start to image the image of God in this world. But it tells us in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? And again, it talks about all these bad things that come out of the man. Hence the need to guard my heart against my natural inclinations which are set upon evil. Yes, sir. Yes.
Most of the political establishment today is squarely where you're going to score claims and identify us, which is the fall of your heart. That's
right.
That we're inherently good. I think this is the one dividing line.
Yes.
In the culture that if you believe the Bible about your own inclinations, then you will build everything else to guard against.
Yes.
Evil.
Yes.
And if you don't, then all the problems we see around us have to come from someplace besides inside of us.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll be on this, you know, futile search to discover what's the boogeyman that's wrecking everything.
Right.
People, everybody agrees stuff's not great.
Right.
And where does that come from? And so, again, I think, you know, in many ways, the argument in America is
they don't. And I'll say two things and then get off this. Number one, if you're paying attention, you're seeing a tsunami of information out here saying this was never designed to be a Christian nation. The founders of this nation were not Christian. They didn't intend for it to be, right? Tsunami. And the other thing is going back to the Enlightenment and the whole, so the first thing we're going to do is we're not going to look here anymore. That's just slavery. We're going to be free. And you know, when you go and you read Rousseau and you read the writings of Rousseau, and it's like, how can you live in this world and think that? Now, I read a book a couple months ago, and I'm really getting off track, called Intellectuals by an author named Paul Johnson. And he goes through Rousseau, and he goes through Marx, and he goes through, I forget how many of them, but a bunch of them. And everyone, I mean, it's interesting. After you read a big, thick book about every one of these guys, they're all the same. These were despicable human beings. They all, here's a common quote about every one of them. They loved humanity, but couldn't stand people. They treated the people in their lives like dirt. So I do know why. I started to say, I don't know why anybody would believe or listen anything these people are saying. You know why? I know why. You know why? I said this in first lesson, there's nothing so easy to convince somebody of as that which they want to be true. Okay? We innately want Rousseau to be true. We innately want to be able to do whatever I want to do. Whatever's inside of me, let it out. Be whatever's in there. That's why these despicable, abominable lies. And again, like I said, go look. Anytime anybody's selling something, go look at their life. Right? So anyway. Hence the need to guard my heart. Point of it is, that's the heart I was born with, but a purified heart. Here's what's interesting. I don't know anybody that doesn't want peace, love, and joy. as human beings. Peace, love, and joy. The problem of it is we think by doing our own thing we get it, and we don't. We just continually, I like how Proverbs talks about the foolish man. His path's like a hedge of thorns. I've been through hedges of thorns. I've had to walk through the woods and run into those things. Just get your you get home and you're all tore up and you're bleeding all over the place. That's the way most people live their lives, right? Because they deny God, they deny what God says about them, and therefore their path is it's destructive. It's what we talked about a week or so ago about the fact that it's suicidal. Those that hate me love death. And you watch people living like that, it's like you couldn't, you're doing it an inch at a time, but you're killing yourself, only to find ultimate death, right? So, but a purified heart is a fountain of life. This is what Jesus offers. That muck and that mess that's in there, I can clean that up, and I can give you rivers of living water that will flow from inside of you that don't only give you life, give you the ability to give others life. 13:14, John 4. Jesus answered, said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." This is what he said to the woman at the well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, but the water that I will give him will come to him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." I think this is a diversion. But last time I preached on the woman at the well, I was went and did the research and everything. I was astounded. That woman's well known in church history. She went on to be a phenomenal saint. She had five children, and ultimately her and all five of her children and her sister were killed by Nero, executed. Interesting little fact, he brought his daughter in to try to convince this lady to recant, and he converted Nero's daughter, and that's when he executed him. But the point of it is, rivers of living water flowed out of this woman for the rest of her life. John 7:38, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And in Hebrews 8:10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After these days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." So we don't have to live with that state. We can be set free. How do we do this? So why do we do it? Now, how do we do it? Know your heart. Know what God says about your heart. Do not trust your own heart. It will lie to you. It will deceive you. It will trick you. Don't trust it. Proverbs 28, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." Do you pray that to God? "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." The psalmist is acknowledging, you know me far better than I know myself. I'm not even aware. I'm not even aware of most of my sinfulness. I'm really not, and you aren't either. But the courage to ask God to show you so that you can change more, so that you can be made more into his image, and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted." In all those instances, what it's telling, it's telling, trust what God says about your heart and don't trust your own self. I told you, I can look back on my young life and see how sin deceived me over and over again. Even when I thought there's no way I would ever do that. And that's what he's saying here. Don't trust your heart, because it will do that to you. How do we do this? Subdue it. Now, when we subdue our hearts, there's a very important part that Jesus does, and there's a very important part that we do. Psalm 51, 6 through 12. Who wrote Psalm 51? David. When did he write it? After Nathan came and said, "You demand, you're the one that did that," right? So every time I read this psalm and realize who wrote it and why he wrote it, it's incredible. I've told you this before. David, to me, is the scariest guy in the Bible to me, because if David could do what he did, I could do it too. He's also the most encouraging guy in the Bible to me, because as I read this right here, if David could repent and God forgive him, I can repent and he can forgive me too. Psalm 51. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, the hidden part. You will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, I will be clean. Wash me, I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. I almost started, I heard Keith Green's voice in my background as I started reading that. So you're thankful I didn't start singing, but I almost did. So this psalm touches me every time I read it. The whole thing about the bones that you have broken, what do you know about that? Yes, sir. He did. It is. I got this little lamb right here that keeps running off. He's going to get killed. So to save his life, I break his leg. And now for weeks, months, however long, I have to carry him on my shoulders until he heals. And once that lamb heals, he will never leave my side. He's going to be with me everywhere I go, right? Beautiful, beautiful picture of Christ in our lives and what he does. Now, David prayed this prayer. So the rest of David's life was wonderful, wasn't it? From the day David committed sin with Bathsheba, he never had another good day in his life. Not one. Did God forgive him? He absolutely did. But now, this is true for you and me, but David was the king of Israel. He was much more responsible than you. Because of his responsibility was the depth of the justice because of what he did. But David never had another good day after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Yeah. Amen. I'll let you tell me some more about that. There's a part that you must do. Again, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Again, I did want you to, as we read Psalm 51, I wanted you to think about all the active things, the verbs it says that God was doing, things God was doing. You have to do this, do this, do this. But now he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Philippians 2:2-13. Therefore, my beloved, I love this verse. As you always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. You and God working together here, right? Work it out with fear and trembling. But it is God who is at work within you to do that. I've told you guys this before. When my tulip, I don't do perseverance at the end. I do preservation. Now, they're the same thing. I persevere because God preserves, right? But everything else up there is what God does, and it says perseverance. Now, preservation. I persevere because God preserves. Okay, again, how do we do this? Guard the inlands. You are what you eat. Food is a really big deal. We could have took a whole lesson today and talked about food. Right, in the Bible. Food matters, okay? Where you get your food from matters. Whether Daniel got the food from the king or from God, Adam, this whole thing that we're in right now started with food and eating the wrong food at the wrong time. So food matters. When I say here, you are what you eat, now I'm talking about what you see, what you hear, what you watch, what you listen to, all that stuff. It's amazing to me that, to be honest with you, in the world that you and I live in and so surrounded by media on our whatever you, be it a television, be it a tablet, be it a phone, the lyrics that we hear, the things that we see, it's incredible to me that any of us haven't lost our minds, right? But be careful. Be careful. The end of that verse that we started with 23, was keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And then he goes to tell him how to do it. He said, put away from you a deceitful mouth, put perverse lips far from you. He's not talking about you having those. He's saying stay away from people like that. Stay away from liars. Stay away from gossip. Stay away from people who have perverse mouths. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left and remove your foot far from evil. Be careful who you hang out with. That's the first thing he was saying. That matters. Who you hang out with matters. When I run into people and I see who they're hanging out with, I know a lot about them before I ever start talking to them. Right? Because if I'm living the way that I should be living, these people wouldn't hang around me. What you look at matters. Psalmist said, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. And remain circumspect. Live thoughtfully. Live thoughtfully. Do it on purpose. Be purposeful about what you do. Think about what you do. Think about what you don't do. Most of us, to be honest with you, we come along, we're here, and we just kind of go with the flow, right? He's telling his son, don't do that. Be very circumspect. Yes, sir. Right? Right? That's true. Point of it is, think about it. Be purposeful. Know what you're doing and why you're doing it. Yes, sir. I'm trying to get to the end. Go ahead.
This is not stoicism. Which
no.
It's easy to look at that slide and think this is all purely a defensive battle. There's something called the expulsive power of a positive objection.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so in other words.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay, but there is something much greater and much better.
Mm-hmm.
If
yes.
We fill ourselves with that, and those are the things of God, we would never, in my French, think of eating crap.
Right.
Okay, because we're dining on the greatest banquet ever known.
Right.
And I think that's something that for a long time I just thought,
right.
Man, I got to play better defense. And it's really. Now, I listen to stuff, and it's not, George Jones or classical music, it's
yep.
Trash, right? So, there's a positive thing here
yep.
That I think, you're not.
No, I appreciate you bringing that up, Mike. I will tell you, stopping to do anything never works. You have to replace, and we're going to get there in a minute, but you have to replace, if I'm going to quit doing this, I do that by watching. Right, that's right. Yes, so Job, I've made a covenant with my eyes. So I'm going to bring what you talked about into this into this slide. So you just jump me. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Matthew 5, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your body to be cast into it. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. So Mindy and Mike, when they counsel people all the time, this is one of the things they, I'm sure, end up talking to them about sooner or later, is you need to be willing to take away the opportunities for sin from your life. If that's causing you that problem, you need to quit doing that. Don't walk up to the edge. No, you don't even go down the street. So Those things are important. But what Mike just said is really important, and that is the fact that, no, it's the fact that I do the positive, and if I'm doing the positive, I will stay away from most of the negative, right? It just, now, I said most because in the world you and I live in, it's hard not to be accosted by things around us. And finally, Paul says in Philippians 4, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So I put Indian parable up there. You guys know which one I'm talking about? You guys ever heard about the old granddad that talking to his grandson? And he said, son, every person has two wolves inside of them. There is a good wolf and there is an evil wolf. And the grandson said, well, who wins? And he said, the one you feed. Right? The one you feed. And that's what we're talking about here, is feeding the right part of your being. Renew your minds. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. By turning from worshiping the creature back to worshiping the Creator, that's what happens when we start renewing our minds. By working with the Spirit of God to change and renew you, to actually be wanting to be changed. God to, as we said a minute ago, show me what's wrong with me. And he may do that, he may do that, or he may have you do that. Right? All the same. It's him doing it. And by growing in grace and knowledge and the experience of Christ. That's how we renew our minds. We read God's word. We pray to God. Remember we talked about last week, what's my measure of self-reliance? Is how much I pray. Or how little I pray. And the less I pray, the more self-reliant I am. So, this is, again, this is a Mike and Mindy verse. How do we do this? This is part of renewing our minds. That you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, those things that are inside of us lead to decay and corruption. And he be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now see, if Paul said that and quit, you and I'd say, yeah, I'd like to do that. How do I do that, right? Well, Paul's, he doesn't stop there. Therefore, putting away lying, what do you do? In all these instances, you quit doing the bad thing you were doing and start doing a positive thing that's on the other side. Instead of, you were lying, tell the truth. You were stealing before, go get a job and work and have extra money to be able to give somebody that's in need. Those are the kind of, quit letting corrupt communication come out of your mouth. So anyway, that's how we do this. And then let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another. Listen to this. Be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. This is us. We should be thinking, we need to do this with each other, right? Be kind with one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Just as God in Christ forgave you. And I've reminded you this before, but the reason Paul says things like that is because when you do that, it screams to the world through a megaphone that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Because people don't do this without Jesus Christ rising from the dead. People didn't do it before, and they've done it since because he did. But you do this, you scream to the world. That's how you and I, as Christians, we have many of the same problems they do. We have many of the fractured relationships they do. We have many things like they do. The difference is how we handle them and how we deal with them. And that we are tenderhearted and forgiving with one another, loving one another, carrying one another through those times. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Boom. Amen. I meant to leave a little more time in this. I want to give you guys time to ask questions. So you do have, if you want to ask some, ask them. Or if you want to make comments, make them. Yes, Alma. Hold on. Okay, go ahead. Right. But our challenge is, and I'm not very good at it, but is to speak the truth in love, right? That's the challenge. And that Never, ever not speak the truth. Never, never not do it in love. That's what Jesus did so awesomely, and that's what you and I are being trained by him to do. So when we do that, one of the things that Galatians 6 tells me, if I'm trying to help this fellow right over here, first thing he tells me to do is look at my own heart, right? Understand my own weaknesses, understand those own things. Before I come over here and say, you know what? You grow up and be like me, you're going to be somebody someday. Right? That's not the attitude to help people who are struggling with. Any other questions, comments? You know, one thing, this is just in the news kind of stuff. I almost said young people today. I don't know if you guys have noticed or not, but there is an amazing movement of God bringing young people back to religion, back to Christ, back to God. They've been living on this irreligious world or this other stuff, and they're figuring it out, and they're sick and tired of it. And there is, God is moving in young people and bringing back. So I don't know if this is the Jesus movement of the 60s and 70s again. I don't know what it is, but anyway, I'm glad to see that. Did you ever? Your hand I don't know the. I think it is across the board. There is a lot of Catholics going back to Catholicism, right? That had left. Protestantism, yep. They've got issues, they've got problems, and they haven't dealt very well with them over the decades, and many people are. Anyway, thank you for your attention. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom of your word. We art that we've seen here today that would to get or to be changed. Lord, that we truly may more reflect the glory of our Creator, whose image we were. In Christ's name.